All right, everyone, welcome back to the Loopcast. Today, I'm joined by my co-host, Josh, on our special Consecration to St. Joseph journey. Josh, how are you feeling this lovely Friday?
It's great. I mean, I've enjoyed this, journey through the Consecration to St. Joseph, and he's just a great saint. And, I've had the chance to even talk to some of my friends. They've been listening to the podcast, so shout out to some of those people that they've enjoyed this. We're enjoying it too. We just think it's to go into a deeper dive of St. Joseph is good. It's good for the soul. You know, it's nourishing. It's drinking from the oasis. I love it.
Yeah. And I apologize. We did say we were going to be live Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and we've already broken that promise, for those who are wanting to hang out with us. So we apologize. This will be posted at 11 on YouTube and then up to Spotify after, but we have some top secret meetings we got to take care of at 11. So looking forward to that. But I believe we started this week at 22, and then we're just going to roll right into the consecration, actually make the consecration, say the consecration prayers on the podcast here. So, Josh, did you have any? I'll offer you the ability if you had any notes that you would like to talk about before I go into my timestamps.
Yeah, I mean, this week we had a chance to dive into, Joseph, being protector of the families, and there's just, again, there's a richness here with regards to St. Joseph. He's just, and I also want to talk about how he was just really a holy and silent witness. That's just an amazing thing. Let me dive into the silent witness stuff first, because that's the stuff I seem to have found my notes on. The other one I'll have to go back to, but
he didn't talk much.
Well, actually, it's, Pope Paul VI notes, the gospel does not record a single word from him. His language is silence. And again, we talked about that a few weeks before, and we think that the primary reason for that in the grand scheme of salvation history is that if Joseph had said several things that had been recounted in the gospels, he may have eclipsed, his son, which is actually, obviously, Jesus is the Son of God. And so in the grand scheme of salvation history, it was understood that, that would not be the right answer, and that Jesus and his words had to shine, and he couldn't be overshadowed. And, Jesus is referred to as the Son of David because he's part of the royal lineage, but that he's the Son of God. And so, Joseph, in his great humility, was absolutely, love that. There's no problem here. But what's interesting here is, for example, St. Peter Julian Emond, he's a big promulgator of the St. Joseph. He said, St. Joseph, although the greatest of saints, is the humblest and most hidden of all. And that's very true. Think about how crucial he is to salvation history. And we don't have a word, in the Bible from him. Father Calloway talks about here how, we learned some elements about Joseph and his life, not any words from him, but we learned some things about his life, his dreams in which God is sharing, angel is sharing with Joseph, what he's supposed to do to take the Holy Family into Egypt, leave Mary, take her into your house, all those things. Well, this is Father Calloway's point in this book here on the Consecration of St. Joseph. Who do you think's getting that information out? He's it's obviously Mary.
Yeah.
Mary is the one who's telling Matthew and Luke, hey, here's details about Joseph. She wants it to be revealed.
Because
she
they never met Joseph.
No, of course not. Yeah. I mean, Joseph was off out of the scene,
Which is kind of a no-duh, but I guess I never thought about that, these are the people that wrote the Gospels. They never met St. Joseph. Everything they know about St. Joseph is from Mary, which makes sense because, your wife would probably want to talk about a pretty important player of your life of raising Jesus and your life before this. It sometimes surprises me, and maybe this is why St. Joseph has been overlooked for the most part, but in the Gospels with a lot of the apostles, they all got to see Jesus kind of in his final form. I'm not intending to be sacrilegious at all, but there was a good 30 years of growing up. I think of people that I know that I met as a friend in college, and it's always interesting to meet their parents because it says so much about them. and I didn't get to
see
them.
Reflection,
right? I didn't get to see them through the awkward teen years or whatever. I'm now trying to understand them retroactively, and I learn a lot about them. And Joseph, of course, and Jesus, and everyone involved, we're very human. That's a very human thing to go through. So it's just cool to hear. Of course, Mary spoke very highly of St. Joseph. Of course, we're reading about how great of a man he is and how great of a family protector he was. So, yeah, just continuing to humanize Joseph. This has just been a really enjoyable experience. I was even like, I went to go pray yesterday. I was in adoration a little bit, and I walked by a statue of St. Joseph holding Jesus. And I just thought about how cool it was to read this book and be like, whoa. It's just so different now looking at that statue of, like, I see him as a young man. I see him as all his contributions. And I got to go pray in adoration. And Joseph literally got to spend his entire life in adoration of Jesus. Like, I'm just glad I went on this journey.
Well, think about this as men, as fathers, right? What could we ask of St. Joseph? What holy, pious thing could we ask of St. Joseph that he wouldn't try to intercede for us? You know what I mean? Like, he's a protector of families. He's a provider of the families. And if you ask for his help, make my heart more gentle. Make me a better father. Make me a better provider. Help me to, you know, be better, you know, concentrated in work. I actually was, we had a little staff, a smaller group of people meeting here yesterday. Was it Wednesday? And I did this, I shared this prayer of St. Joseph. I don't have it on my fingertips, so I can't pull it out right now. But it was written by, I think it was Pope, one of the popes, Pius.
Was it Pius the 12th?
It might have been, yeah. It was this prayer of, you know, to St. Joseph, you know, to help me, you know, sanctify my work and realize that the work I do has good intentions and good purpose. And it's at service to my employer. It's at service to my family, you know, and not to dawdle, not to waste time. And so, you know,
was,
when you see
it. It was Pius the 11th. Sorry.
There you go. There you go.
But yeah, Josh,
so
I have
in
that
addition
part
to,
too.
So in addition to Mary, you know, telling St. Matthew and St. Luke about, you know, the life of St. Joseph that they were able to recount in the Gospels, because, of course, they had never met him. The point that Father Calloway makes here is the wife of St. Joseph is the source of information about St. Joseph in the New Testament. Mary wanted her husband to be included in the New Testament. St. Joseph didn't speak much, but his wife spoke for him. And he says, today, Mary is at it again. So the point is that the revelations and understanding and unveiling of Joseph is unfolding more and more over the centuries. So, you know, like in the 14th century, 16th century, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th century, 21st century, we see more and more understanding of St. Joseph. We see him appearing in artwork more often. We see him appearing in devotions more often. We see orders that are, you know, named after him. We see popes increasing in their, you know, high regard and reverence for him, and trying to tell other Catholics, emulate your life after him. And then we're even seeing it now actually in the mystical revelations. So, you know, this it's obviously not uncommon at all to have an apparition of Mary. And, you know, Jesus appears in apparitions from time to time as well. And these go out throughout the centuries. You know, we think of, like, you know, Jesus appearing to St. Mary Margaret, Margaret Mary Alacoque, and talking about the devotion to the Sacred Heart. There's apparitions of Mary in just about every century. I mean, I did a read-up on all these different apparitions, and it's like, you can't... Spain,
Josh,
France,
I have a fun
all
fact. I just found out this year, I think this year or last year, my birthday saint is Claude de la Cumbre, and he was Mary Margaret Alacoque's spiritual director and confessor, I believe.
You know what? That's one of my favorite stories I love to tell people about.
Well, he's a Jesuit, though. Well, that was back when they were chill.
Yeah, exactly. No, actually... that spiritual advisor had a really great insight. I think I've used this so many times I've told people about this, so I'll share it here. Because, you know, it's not like he doubted Margaret Mary that, you know, she said, well, I you know, Jesus spoke to me, and her spiritual advisor's like, Okay, well, next time you see him, be sure to ask him, what was the last mortal sin I committed? Because if it's obviously Jesus, right, he would know. And the next time she actually saw Jesus, she asked that exact same question that her spiritual advisor had asked her to ask. So the next time she ran into her spiritual advisor, he goes, okay, well, you know, did you ask, you know, the question? And she said, I did. Well, what was the response? He said, I forgot. Which, if you think about it, was true. Because he had gone to confession and confessed the sin. It's not that Jesus said, listed the exact sin it was that he had chosen to forget our sins. That is the power of confession.
This guy, St. Claude de la Cumbre, I'm reading a spiritual reflection on him. I got it as a gift, actually. Shout out to the priest that sent him to me. He knows who he is. Is really like legendary for super insightful, holy advice. Like he was known, well known in France for doing this, and obviously mentor to Saint Mary Alacoque. So he's really worth looking into. And I didn't know about him. So maybe this is like, after reading more about St. Joseph, that's the next guy you got to go check out. Really cool. But yeah,
you'll move confession. From the chaste heart of Joseph to the sacred heart of Jesus, and you'll just keep rolling, man.
Just keep rolling, yeah. The train doesn't stop. I think
when I was there is a devotion to the three hearts, by the way. I've seen more people do that.
I saw that too. Yeah,
I love that.
Well, when I was growing up, we did consecration to the sacred heart of Jesus through Mary as a family. We did a family consecration, which that's out there too. Worth your time. Apostolate of Family Consecration is big on that. Catholic Family Land. I grew up in that. Some call it a cult. I call it a good time. I love Catholic Family Land. That was awesome. But Josh, I had something I wanted to bring up when you're talking about St. Joseph the Workman, because...
Well, let me give you 2 last seconds and then you can dive in, because I wanted to finish that point that with the apparitions now, you're starting to actually see... Joseph appearing in the apparitions as well, like Our Lady of Knock in Ireland, Fatima, which this is kind of a big thing if you think about it. Fatima, there's Joseph holding the Christ child and Christ, you know, blessing the world. You know, Father Calvary says this can't be underestimated, this can't be understated. Like it's at Fatima, which is kind of warning us of the landscape of, you know, what's going to be happening over the next century or so, knowing that what's going to happen, Russia's going to unleash a lot of errors and evil on the world. And two, there's going to be the final attack is going to be the attack of the family. Like if you don't want, I mean, if you read Fatima, you're like, God was warning us. He sent his blessed mother. He sent his son and the man who, you know, again, Joseph holding Jesus. Like, it's like right there, the Holy Family. I mean.
And gosh, did both of those come true? Jeez.
I mean, hello.
I did think it was interesting.
Go ahead, dive in.
All good. But to parlay off what you said, they talk about May Day, Communist Workers' Day, mm-hmm. and how Pope Pius XI realized the serious threat of communism. So he wrote, "We place the vast campaign of the church against world communism under the standard of Saint Joseph, her mighty protector," which of course factors into Saint Joseph being like the patron of workers, patron of work,
absolutely.
Because of communism's kind of twisted conception of work. And so May, Pope Pius XII then declared May 1 to be the liturgical feast of Saint Joseph the Worker, as kind of a public recognition of the value of work, St. Joseph to protect us against the forces of communism as well.
To let everyone know, we sanctify work, we bless it, but that we're not going to try to, we're going to try to prevent people from going into the luster and the false hope of communism. Yeah, it's awesome.
It was so cool. I didn't know that. That was a great...
well, and actually, the thing is, you remember Pope Leo, I'm a big Pope Leo guy, and he wrote Rerum Novarum, and he talked about, like, you know, the proper understanding of, like, what the economy is about and our participation in it. And he was writing that to try to prevent Catholics from, you know, falling into the sin of socialism or communism especially, which is socialism plus paganism or plus atheism, I should say. And so Rerum Novarum, that was big. Well, here's the thing. That was 1891, I believe. So then fast forward 100 years later, and you have what happens? Well, through the 80s, you got Pope John Paul II, Reagan, and you got Thatcher, and you know all the world leaders trying to end communism. The Berlin Wall comes down in 89. Then successive countries in Eastern Europe adopt freedom, and the Iron Curtain just is gone. And eventually, even the communist empire in 1991 goes out. I mean, I keep, this is like one of the most miraculous events. Like, how did it not come to pass? How do we get peace from this? Now, it's not all roses. Okay, obviously, Russia and Ukraine, there's a war right now. But overall, we had, you know, the West and Soviet Union at loggerheads for generations. So in 1991, then, with, you know, the Soviet Union just about ready to unravel and collapse, and the Berlin Wall coming down and all these things, Pope John Paul II writes this encyclical, Centissimus Annus, 100 years, basically 100 years since Rerum Novarum, and like talking about what has happened here. And there are, if you ever want an understanding of Catholics' understanding of why we prefer the market economy to socialism, but in there, Pope John Paul II doesn't embrace hypercapitalism or hypermaterialism and all that other stuff. No, no, no. His idea is like, if you really want, you know, true human freedom, you need to have freedom, but then you have to have it tied to a morality. So to the extent that we've ignored Pope John Paul, it's to our detriment. But again, the popes are trying to get it to make sure we understand, you know, what we do with our work and participating in the economy is, of course, significant importance, but it needs to be tied to a morality. So anyway, that's just another shout out there, a true Catholic understanding, and it's not socialism, but it's not like this, you know, mindless, soulless capitalism either.
Yeah, completely. So there's something I got to address. Maybe you've heard of this. I had never heard of it previous, but it seems like it really bothered Father Calloway. So people burying statues of Saint Joseph before
I know all about this.
What the heck? I've never. Why would anyone even think to do this in the first place?
Okay, so started because I believe it was an order of nuns was trying to get property to kind of build a larger convent. So the legend was that they buried a statue of Saint Joseph in the ground, and then boom, their prayers were answered, and they were able to get the convent. But then it developed into like a superstition. So people who are anxious and trying to sell their home and try to buy another home, that this became a thing. And, you know, my wife, you know, her family started a Catholic bookstore, and people come in that, you know, you've never seen them before. And all they're doing is looking for a statue of St. Joseph to bury. And so we would say, hey, look, here's a statue of St. Joseph. Here's a prayer to pray for the house to be sold. Here's the thing. It's more of a legend. It's not like a magic trick. It's not superstition. You're not supposed to, quote, bury this thing. Here's what you're supposed to do. Take this prayer of St. Joseph, put it in your windowsill, so when someone's looking through your house, they might see it, they might not. It may, you know, but, you know, you're asking for his intercession. You want to be respectful of this saint. It's not just a gimmick. He's a real man. And he's in heaven, and he loves us. So put that statue like on the windowsill. If it angers somebody, I doubt it. But what might happen is someone might go, wow, these people are Catholic. That's kind of cool. And so I instructed this and told someone in my family, I'm like, really? She was kind of a lapsed Catholic. She's like, oh, well. And my hope was like, okay, don't bury it. Here you go. Put it in a place of prominence in your home. And then if your home sells, you know, put it in a place of prominence in your new home. It's the least you can do. And it's not a magic trick. It's not superstition. It's not like, you know, magic ball. Like, you know, come on. This is real life here. And so, you know, we refuse to sell, you know, statue of St. Joseph.
We're like, do you ask before when someone comes forward, like they have
St. Joseph? We say, please do not bury this. Here's a prayer card. We want you to actually respect, revere him. And some people what they'll do is they'll put it in a Ziploc bag, they'll bury it, and then when there's cells, they'll pick it back up. And I just kind of, what are you going to do?
But, yeah, Father Calloway doesn't like it either.
Yeah, no, I don't like it either. But the biggest thing, it's like it's a kind of a thing of respect.
Oh, you it think seems about super it, disrespectful.
We as Catholics,
yeah,
we as Catholics think of our saints like the Hall of Fame, you know. And I always try to explain this to like Protestants or whatever. So I've been to Cooperstown. I've seen all the different statues, you know, and they, you know, here's Willie Mays, there's Mickey Mantle, all this kind of stuff. They have these plaques of all these great guys. I super respect them. I mean, they're just amazing athletes, and they played the game, you know, with fervor and longevity, and they're amazing. It was awesome. But I don't like worship them, obviously. But I'm like, this is so cool. Look at these guys. You know, I like it. That's kind of what, you know, I try to tell them, like, I'm not worshiping Joseph like he is a god. I'm not. But I'm like super respectful. If I'm going to be like going to Cooperstown, like, look at Mickey Mantle, this guy's so awesome, then surely, you know, people like St. Anthony, St. Joseph, St. Francis de Sales, like these amazing men and women like Teresa of Avila throughout time, like, how would I not like revere them, right? And respect them. So this idea that, well, you should only focus on Jesus. What do you got to care about all these other saints? You know, blah, 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 blah. It's like, it's the Catholic Hall of Fame, bro. Get over it.
Hall of Fame. Kind of like that. I usually, when people go after, it really bothers me, of course, naturally, when people go after the Virgin Mary. It almost never comes from like a place of sincere curiosity. I think people know that it's a sore point at this point, especially people that don't like Catholics. They'll just say, oh, well, you worship Mary. And it's not even really like an intellectual inquiry. It's just like, I'm trying to get under your skin. It's how it feels. It is nice when you do have well-meaning conversations about that. And now I feel like I'm kind of somewhat adding St. Joseph. But just the whole bearing St. Joseph thing was weird. But I have to say, nothing makes me feel better than driving by a house and seeing a Virgin Mary statue outside of a home, like in a garden or in the front yard or prominently displayed. I'm just like, yes, it just makes me feel good. Like driving through a neighborhood, I'm like, you know, I feel kind of at home. But there was another point I wanted to get into here. And two points, really. One was on St. Joseph being a good father and a spiritual fatherhood that everyone has access to. And the other one is purity. So there's a really poignant piece about this. St. Joseph being the terror of demons, of course, and think of like sins of the flesh. So St. Joseph will help you be a guardian of virginity and purity. If you maintain a daily loving relationship with St. Joseph, your eyes, intention, heart, and relationships can be pleasing to God and free of anything that goes against purity. If you walk with St. Joseph, you will find less and less pleasure in filthy and perverse films. Such entertainment, quote unquote, will repulse your soul. Music that is foul, degrading to women, and offensive to God will not appeal to you either. This doesn't mean you must only listen to Christian music or watch Christian movies, but it does mean that you will know light from darkness. Amen. And that was that's a really cool way to think about it. As like, I think sometimes when you hear that, and everyone kind of has corners of their life where they're kind of like, you know, I probably shouldn't be doing this. It's probably not the best for me. And there's a natural inclination, maybe it's just like the American rebelliousness. It's like, no, I'm not going to give that up. You know, it's not that bad. I can justify it. And it's just cool thinking that the more that you pray. Right? Yeah, right. The more that you pray, especially to someone like St. Joseph, the more you're kind of transformed into no longer even enjoying that kind of medium, especially if it's like, obviously, if it's like the really bad stuff, the really hardcore, like pornography, et cetera. Like, I think everyone kind of instinctively knows that's bad. But even on little things with music or entertainment, the more serious you are about that relationship and the more you ask for that help, it will change your appetite, which I was like, man, what a cool
power
to keep in the back top pocket of like, it's just becoming holier, really. And St. Joseph is like guardian of virgins,
almost
of
like, it's almost like getting inoculated against something. You know what I'm saying? Like that's what, you know, devotions to the Immaculate Heart or the Sacred Heart, or in this case, you know, the Chaste Heart of St. Joseph, what that will do. You know, like you're trying different shows or whatever. I'm watching something and my wife and I are just like, this is gross. Click, you know, move it right on along. And sometimes I give credit to the great saints like Joseph to kind of give you that peace in your heart. And to, like you say, like what Father Cal was saying, your soul just gets repulsed by it. There was a case time. There was this time. I don't know what the lady's name was, but she was very popular in France at the time, and she was coming into the town of Ars, which is where St. John Vianney is, the Curia of Ars. And everyone like flocked to her carriage and was like, oh, who is this person? You know, she's like the Kim Kardashian of the day or whatever, right? And St. John Vianney was like, ugh. And he's not trying to be a jerk, but he's like, I can't go, I got to get away. The smell of your soul is so noxious. I have to go. And you're just like, dude, whoa. I mean, this is a guy who spent 16 hours in a confessional eating rotten potatoes. Like, this is not a guy who's flashy. I mean, he's not saying it to dunk on you. Like, just think to have that, whoa, like something supernatural that's going on. That tells you something, you know? So yeah, to have that disposition, the more time you spend with St. Joseph, you're just going to be a better person, man or woman. Like, you're just going to understand things. It's like, you know, if you're single and you're wanting to be in a married state, you know, you're having trouble finding, you know, a spouse or whatever, Joseph's going to be the person for you. Like, it's just hard to be super selfish and to say to God, why I wanted this and I didn't get it. I wanted this and this didn't happen. My life plans were supposed to be like this and nothing's going the way I want it to. And you look at someone like St. Joseph, who put his family first. He put Mary and Jesus, of course, first. And he truly was a servant. And it's, you know, you just can't think of selfishness with Joseph, you know, and you think to yourself, this gift I have, everything I have, my body, my soul, my work, everything, I give it to you, Lord. It's yours, you know, and my hopes, my own dreams, you know, it's not that they're evil. I'm not saying that, of course, at all, but I first would want to do the will of God.
Yeah, and I think that rolls well into this next point about him being a loving father. So a loving father provides comfort to his children, especially when they're going through difficulties. A father's wisdom and presence are reassuring and life-giving. Knowing you can always go to your father in difficult times reassures you that everything will be okay, even when your world seems to be falling apart. Regrettably, many people have never experienced this kind of love from a father. Many people today have grown up with emotionally abusive, distant, and less than virtuous fathers. This has led people to experience great anxieties and fears in life, as well as a tremendous sense of insecurity. God wants you to rest in St. Joseph's fatherhood.
Yeah, that's, I just, again, this is why I love Father Calloway so much, and I've had the chance to meet him in real life too. I love it that he's talking about the real things in life. Like, there's a crisis of fatherhood. There's a lot of people who grew up without fathers. It's a joke in a sense. Like, you know, like you look at it like, what are, so like, even amongst people, you know, they know, like, where, you know, you look at some of the people and the kind of crazy things that they do on social media, and you're like, I'm going to protect my eyes. I'm not going to look at this stuff. But they're like, yeah, that's someone who obviously, you know, could have used a better father figure
didn't,
in their life.
Didn't get enough love from the father, yeah.
Right. You know, so, well, I think the battle for our soul goes through the dad.
Here's the interesting part about this. Like, so I had a very good father. I can confidently say that. And when you experience what good fatherhood does, like, provides to you, it is very true. Like, Father Calloway was right in saying, you know, it's reassuring and life-giving, a father's wisdom and presence. Like, that feeling of security that you get when you have someone that you trust is making good decisions for you, will take care of you, and will pass down the right things to say when you need wisdom. And it's sad to me, like you said, where you see people who obviously either father's not present or something's wrong there. It's abusive or there's not trust or whatever. I think it's really amazing to think about in both scenarios of, like, you have a spiritual father that you can go to. If you lack that from your own father, you can pray to St. Joseph for your own father, because when you are, and the thing is, no one's perfect. So even like a good dad or a dad who's trying might fail in some of these areas at certain.
You're not so right
on this. It's guaranteed to fail. So you can either, as a child, pray for your own father, or if you are a father, you can look to St. Joseph, pray to St. Joseph as a model to make you a better father. So, like, if we're looking at a weak point in society right now, bingo. I mean, this is seriously, the fatherlessness rates are through the roof, just in general, causing anxiety, not for children, but for society at large. Like, a functioning society needs good, holy, wise fathers to guide everyone through life, different situations. And so St. Joseph is the solution to this, no question.
You know, it's interesting, too, because, like, in 1965, there was a senator. He eventually became a senator, but Senator Patrick Daniel Moynihan in 1965 blew the whistle on fatherlessness. He wasn't a senator at the time, but he blew the whistle on fatherlessness in, like, the urban cities amongst black neighborhoods, black families. And he called it, like, a crisis level. And then fast forward 40-some years later, like, at the turn of this century, and the number of fatherlessness, even in white rural areas of Iowa farm fields, were that bad. What we considered a crisis just 40 years earlier. So it's a big problem. And you're right, like, St. Joseph could be, you know, we could lean on him and be a father figure for some of these people who could really use it, whether they're as they're being raised or even in adulthood. You can lean on Joseph. You know, the reverse is true, by the way. So Pope John Paul II had a really, really good holy man as a father. And John Paul II lost his mother early in his life. I think he was like 8 years old or 6 years old, something like that. And so what did Carol Wojtyła Sr. do? He took his son, Carol, and they went to a local shrine dedicated to Our Lady. And they went to go kneel and pray before Our Lady. And his father told the future Pope, you know, look at Mary. She's your mother now. And it's just like this moment that kind of gives you chills. Because you think to yourself, having lost a mother at such a tender age, the, you know, young Carol Wojtyła was able to look at Mary and have an understanding of that maternal love. And so that his own mother, now gone, he's able to see in Mary, you know, that same love. And that's why when Pope John Paul II picked a title, like a motto for his episcopacy, he said, totus tuus, I am totally yours. And that's what he said to Our Lady. So, yes, absolutely. We can have that same sort of, you know, childlike, in a positive way, childlike devotion to our father, Joseph, as well. Absolutely.
Yeah. And this is always, other than burying of St. Joseph, which was hilarious to me, that's a problem I was unaware of. The miracle stairs. I have heard about the miracle stairs. I don't know how familiar you are with this story.
Well, come on. Who are you talking to? I did an entire exhibit on St. Joseph, and we had it here at the Marian Center of Petoskey a couple years back. And so we had these big panels, and you could see all the different pieces of artwork of Joseph. And I went through his whole life. I used this whole book as inspiration for it. And one of the panels we did that, he showed a beautiful photo of those miraculous staircase in New Mexico. It's such a great story. They made a TV movie out of this.
So for those who haven't gotten to this point, or maybe just listening, it happened in New Mexico. There was a group of nuns. I believe the Sisters of Loretto, right?
And sounds right.
They hired an architect to take on, it was a girls' academy, Santa Fe, New Mexico.
Yeah, what basically happened is they built this chapel, right? This tiny little chapel.
Josh, I was about to say.
Well, you're going too slow. I'm getting too excited. I'll let you go.
No. Hey, if you have the exhibit, you earned it. Go ahead. What's going on?
Well, I'm just saying, like, they build this beautiful chapel, and, you know, there's room for, you know, for all the pews and stuff like that. But then they realized the choir loft on the second floor, you know, there wasn't a way to get to it. And if you try to build a traditional staircase, you'd, like, wipe out, like, a third of the seating. It's like, how are we going to do this? You know, we don't have a way to get up there. And so the nuns are, like, praying about this. They put, like, an ad in the paper. This is, like, the 1870s or something. I forget. And they put an ad in the paper, like, trying to get some help. And some guy just comes walking along with just this, you know, grabbed a bunch of little tools. And he starts going to work. He's like, yeah, I'll help you out. And he builds the staircase. And it's, like, shaped like a corkscrew. and it goes up to the second floor. It doesn't take up a ton of space. There's not even a handrail. And you look at it, and you're just like, how on earth did you do this? No, you know, obviously there's no electricity back then anyway. But, like, how did he just use simple tools and, like, pegs and it's a work of art. You can actually just Google this, you know, mysterious, miraculous staircase in New Mexico. It'll pop up.
Yeah, it's like it's an architectural marvel. There's no pillar going through the middle of it.
That's right.
It just had, like, four pegs kind of going through the sides, even though it's completely smooth in a corkscrew. And
did a review on this. They wrote about this in the Washington Post even. And, like, this guy said, you know, not a Catholic guy. He's like an architect. He's like, this thing is a work of marvel. It really is. It's a legit thing. This is
amazing. They did a study on it in 1996 from the United States Forest Service and the United States Naval Research Laboratory, and they determined, like, they were studying the wood, and the wood didn't even make sense. It was made out of spruce, and the spruce is not native, of course, anywhere. Any guesses on where the spruce is from?
Well, the thing is, not common in New Mexico, but there's a lot of spruce in the Holy Land. There was
in Nazareth. Yes, that spruce was traced back to Nazareth, of course. But I think so. The guy showed up. He worked on it for 3 months. His only condition was, you have to leave me alone. So no one could be in there with him. And then after 3 months, he just disappeared, and this staircase is there. And so the nuns are like, who the heck is this guy? They're trying to figure it out. So they went
to the lumber yard.
Well, they tried to pay him, and he was gone. And then they went to the lumber yard, and in the lumber yard, they're like, okay, you know, was there a guy, a single guy with a couple tools who came by and got this wood for the staircase? They're like, we have no idea who you're talking about. No one came by to get lumber. And so they all believe it was St. Joseph, which makes sense.
They even put in ads in the paper to try to pay the guy, like, yeah, right. Come and show up, we'll give you money. Nothing.
Yeah, we might just have to change this to the Miracle Stories podcast, because these are just so hilarious to talk about. Like,
I love it, dude.
For all the people, it's sometimes, I guess, easy to get bogged down in, like, the liturgy debates or whatever. And there's so many miracles like this. So, like, we could do a whole podcast on them. Miracles that have happened. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miracles that are just like, how could anyone, if you didn't have the eye to see it, you could miss them. But there's just so many. It's way too convincing to me. Like, there's got to be something going on. But we reached the end of the journey. Let's just say, so we got to do the consecration prayer now. Josh, I'm going to ask you. So you dropped the bomb on me. You've already done this, which is you decided to tell me today. I've never done it before. So before we get into the consecration prayer, what, and you might have even gotten something different out of it. Like, what did you get out of it this time around that was different than before?
I mean, the first time I went through it, it was just kind of like with you. It's just like almost childlike, and I mean this in a positive way, like, wow, this is so cool. I had no idea about this. I'm learning it all for the first time, right? So now as I'm going through it the second time, it's just a peace. Just a lot of, it's like drinking cool water. And it's just spending time with someone you love, and that's St. Joseph. So I don't know if there's any more revelations, but it's just, you know, like I had forgotten about this, that two of the doctors, there's only four female doctors of the church right now. One of them is Teresa of Avila, the other is St. Therese. And both of them absolutely credit the intercession of St. Joseph for healing him. Mother St. Teresa of Avila was half dead, she said, and after she prayed to St. Joseph, she received a miraculous cure. Then Therese of Lisieux, she would have died in infancy had it not been for the intercession of St. Joseph. You know, Zelie, when she became pregnant again, she thought the baby was going to be a boy, planned to name the child Joseph, and then after childbirth, the baby was discovered to be a girl, decided to name her Therese, but shortly after Therese was born, she became deathly ill. And so no one knew what was the cause of the illness. They were sad. They just, fearing that little Therese was going to die, Zelie knelt before a statue of St. Joseph in her bedroom and asked the saint to heal her daughter. Boom. Miraculously, Therese was healed. So I just think about Joseph. He's willing and waiting to intercede for us. I just can't help but encourage people to do that. So I just the two things that came away from me doing this a second time is just a peace, a calmness. And my only, you know, the other takeaway would be I need to just ask him. Just ask Joseph. Just ask him again and again and again for help. And he's going to come through for you.
Okay. For me, there's just a lot of stuff I didn't know. I think the biggest takeaway is just humanizing St. Joseph and then thinking about him as a young man. He was on the shelf a little bit, I think. So to now hear all the great Catholic thinkers like Fulton Sheen talk about it, just it seems so obvious to me now, but I never took the time to reflect on it, I guess. St. Joseph had to be a young man. He had to be young, powerful, strong, fierce man to protect Mary, to protect Jesus, to do all the work that he did. And then kind of being in a similar part of life, I guess, of when St. Joseph probably had Jesus, and like my life right now with domestic life and raising a family, especially young kids, I felt like I could relate a lot more to St. Joseph, which is cool because that just has now really changed, I think, how I think about him, but how I pray to him as well. So good all around. It was also a great break. I think we need to slot these in more often with the Loopcast because sometimes the news, man, like how many times can we talk about how our border's wide open and all the sad stuff? It's like it's hard to have to report on that all the time.
And all the attacks on the family, right?
Exactly. Exactly. So it's just nice to kind of get this like spiritual refreshment that you were saying as well. So more of these to come. But we're going to pray the act of consecration to St. Joseph right now. I'm just going to go with the down the middle, the first
one. Well, I was going to say the one at 239 is pretty good by St. Bernardine.
Oh, that's a deep cut. All right, so we'll pray that one. I appreciate it. I was just going to go with the standard, but all right, here we go. Do you want me to just, we could do it at the same time, or you could just have me do it. It's up to you.
I'll let you do it, brother.
All right, here we go. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, my beloved St. Joseph, adopt me as thy child. Take charge of my salvation. Watch over me day and night. Preserve me from the occasions of sin. Obtain for me purity of body. Through thy intercession with Jesus, grant me a spirit of sacrifice, humility, self-denial, burning love for Jesus and his blessed sacrament, and a sweet and tender love for Mary, my mother. St. Joseph, be with me living, be with me dying, and obtain for me a favorable judgment from Jesus, my merciful Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Good choice. So we are done. Series completed. We did it. Thank you for all that have joined, either in real time or maybe people will be joining in the future. Just know, hopefully this is like a good foundation for everything else we do. With the Loopcast, the spiritual foundation, nothing else is possible. And I appreciate all the people taking the time to listen to us. And I really, this is a good time. Sincerely pray for us. Pray for me, Josh, and Erica, as she's, enjoying her time right now with her child. But we need the prayers. Like, we need the spiritual foundation. The more you pray for us, the better. We are really just trying to, I'm really just trying to do
the will of God here. And we're praying for our Catholic vote family.
And like we are praying for you back.
Absolutely.
It's a cool way to interact, I'd have to say. But yeah, we really appreciate all the support. Thank you all for joining. None of this is possible without you. I'm aware of that every day, and I appreciate it so much. Josh, any final words on this Friday for the Loopcasters out there?
Well, I guess, you said it really well, and I just know that, it's going to be very pleasing to the Sacred Heart of Jesus to have all of us have a deeper respect and reverence for the patriarch St. Joseph. So let's get into it, man. Let's do it.
Amen. All right. Enjoy your weekend, everyone. And as we always end, St. Thomas More, St. Fidelis, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. And we will see you guys next week. Peace.